So let me tell you the story about why I'm up here again, because you know that this is not what I look forward to each year. All of my chapels so far have been on fear, so this one is a hope is good. So our chaplain, Mr. Scheid, wanted the Bible department to go ahead and do chapels for Advent. And so he's giving out these scripture passages, and I raise my hand so they don't have to go first between after Miss Black and Mr. Swanson, not really realizing that I raised my hand to speak on Isaiah. Okay. Now, it's funny if you know the book of Isaiah. It's one of the most challenging books of the Bible to speak on because it's a book full of poetry. 10th graders, 11th graders, 12th graders, 9th graders, you guys should know this. It's a prophetic book. So if you guys would bow with me so that I can pray to make sure that I do justice to God's word in one of the hardest speeches that I probably will ever give, I refuse to call it a sermon, that I will ever give to give God glory. One moment. Father, I ask that you would help the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. I pray, God, that you would use me mightily, that there would be one in the crowd that didn't believe but would believe now. Not because of me, but because of your word. Lord, I pray that there would be one in the crowd, just one, Lord, that was headed for destruction that you would snatch from the pit because of your word, that I would do you justice, and that you would show these students and the faculty, Lord, how much you love them through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so the passage that was read was coming from Isaiah 9. And as I looked at the passage, I am like, oh, wow, what is happening, Lord? There's a lot going on. There is so much to unpack. And as a Bible teacher, I just want to stand up here and I want to give you all the history and I want to unpack it, but there's just not enough time to do that, okay? So I just wanted to focus on verse 6. And if my eyes will work, I'll read it. Maybe this one is going to be better. Can you hear me here? Can you turn this one on? This might be better because me trying to maneuver that one is just not going to work. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from time forth and forevermore. It's just a powerful statement. I want so badly to walk around, but there's fire and there are plants. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand behind the podium. I want so badly also to have the 10th graders stand up and tell me something about the prophets, right? Can I call you out? I won't do that today. Be ready for that, though, in future chapels, because I do like to do things like that. Isaiah is a prophet, okay? And one of the things that we should know by now about the prophets are they're truth tellers. They are speaking the word of God to God's people. They're calling God's people back into obedience to his laws, to Torah. They're calling out the social justice issues of the day, okay? Isaiah was a prophet to which kingdom, 10th graders? Everybody say it out loud. Was it the northern or the southern kingdom? Southern, okay? He's a prophet, and he is going to be a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he has a message that's going to say, guess what? You're not doing what you're supposed to do, okay? You're transgressing God's laws, and by transgressing God's laws, he's not just saying, God wants you to be a robot. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. What he's saying is you're hurting each other. You're destroying God's good world, okay? And so for that, you're going to be exiled. You're going to be kicked out of the land. You're going to get the boot. But with that comes a message of hope. And this is where we are in the passage, a message of hope. Something else about the prophets is generally they spoke in poetry. When you guys are in a lesson, let's just say Bible because I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm up here and I'm talking and there's a PowerPoint and I'm going on and on and on and on, what are you mostly doing?
Sleeping. Yeah, exactly. Say it loud.
Sleeping.
Yes,
you are. Thank you, Matt. But when we're in a discussion and when everybody is roaming around the room, we've been having discussions on standards lately, right? Standards. When we're having these great discussions on standards and you guys are talking and somebody's telling a story about their life and the room is buzzing, everybody is awake and everybody is engaged. So the prophets are going to be speaking in this poetic language to engage their readers, to put some colorful imagery to some of this information that they're getting, to make it more powerful even than can be fathomed. All right? And so in that vein, I am going to read a story that has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. But it's a story that I want you guys to reflect on, and then we'll try to make some connections. Now, this story is hard for me, and this period of time is hard for me, and I know that a lot of you all know that right now I'm going through a period where my mother has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. It was last April when she fell ill. And so when I start to think about light and hope in a time when someone, when my very best friend on earth is perishing, at first, back in April, there didn't seem to be light and hope. There was just darkness. And so when I started to think about what I wanted to talk about and what God was laying it on my heart to speak about, it was that basically there could be hope in this time. And if I could go through something like losing my best friend slowly and gradually and still have hope, then I could get up in chapel and speak. All right? All right, so listen to this, and if you've already heard it, it's kind of a popular story. If you've already heard it, just go ahead and listen with fresh ears. If you haven't heard it, don't try to think ahead to the end. Just listen. And it doesn't have an author. It was kind of circulating on social media, and it was one of those things that you stop and you read it while you're in the line at the supermarket or something, and you just tear up. And it came to my mind today. And so the story goes, my mom only had one eye, and I hated her because of it. We lived in a community where appearance mattered. We don't do that right now, do we? We did not have any money, so she could not have surgery. It was so embarrassed to be seen with her. My mom ran a small shop at a flea market and collected little flowers and such to sell, anything for the money we needed. People threw money at her because they pitied her. They looked down on me because of her, and I was embarrassed by my whole childhood. I remember one day during elementary school when my mom came to see me run a race. She came in her tattered clothes, and everyone could see her eye patch. I was so embarrassed. How could she do that to me? The next day at school, everyone teased me and laughed, and we did not have enough money to fix my mother's eye. Like, what's your deal? Why are you so different? Why is your family so different? I often wish that my mom would just disappear from this world. My thoughts made me feel a little bad, but those bad thoughts gave way to anger every time we went out and were made fun of. Sometimes I would hear my mother crying at night, but in the morning she would never show sadness, so I figured she was just being silly. And I wished, you know what? If you had enough energy to stay up late at night, go get a job and fix your eye, so we could live in peace. I told myself that I would grow up and become successful because I hated our desperate poverty.
I studied really hard. I left my mother to go to school, and when I graduated, I got married, I bought a house of my own, and I had kids. I often thought of going back home to help my mother, but we had our own bills to pay, and she was responsible for her own happiness after all. I created mine. I dug myself out of the pit. Why couldn't she? One day I got a letter letting me know that my high school reunion was coming up. Since my mother was long gone, that's the part where I sit with, my mother was long gone, I decided to go show my town how successful I had become and finally live out my fantasies. I wanted to come be outside of the terrible life she had created for me growing up. I went and I had a great time. But after the reunion, I decided I got an inkling to go down to the little shack that I used to call a house, just out of curiosity. It was abandoned, so I pushed open the doors, walked through the house, and I ended up in the kitchen. Everything was dusty and moldy, but I caught a glimpse of a white piece of paper sticking out of a cupboard. It was a letter my mother had written but never mailed. The letter reads, "My son, I think my life has been long enough now. I miss you so much, and I wish that I was able to see you more. I'm excited to hear about the reunion coming up." She was still alive then. "And I'm excited that maybe I'll get a chance to see you again. I have wanted to tell you for many years how sorry I was for only having one eye, which I know was an embarrassment for you. But you see, my son, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand watching you having to grow up with only one eye, so I gave you mine. I was so proud that my son was seeing a whole new world for me in my place with that eye, that I was never upset at anything you did or said. I knew it was my choice, and I knew that my secret fueled the anger. I know that you'll never read this letter, but I had to write it anyway. I so hope that I get to see you this time around." I wish that we had time to process that. Like, when you get these stories, these tearjerker stories about human sacrifice for other people, when I think of how many hours my mother sacrificed to put me in a private school, and I didn't sit up straight in class, or I didn't put my focus in on my studies, I get queasy. When I think of all of the opportunities that any of the African Americans that I am standing, like I'm standing on their shoulders, when I think about all the opportunities that they gave me, just being able to be in a room where there's no color consideration, when I think of the sacrifice of other people on my behalf, I get queasy at the way that I respond sometimes. In 10th grade, we've been talking about standards. I'm way off script. Holy Spirit, just work. In 10th grade, we've been talking about standards. And those standards are not meant to demoralize you, beautiful kids. They're meant to lift you up. If Christ is our standard, if he is our image bearer, if holiness is the thing that we grasp and we reach for, it is not to tear you down. It is to show this amazing love that he has for you and to show you that he wants you to be so good for the people around you. Okay, back to script. We get these tearjerker stories in our minds and in our hearts, and they grab us, and we wrestle with them, and we think about them, and everybody is in the audience like, he was so mean to his mother, and, you know, you have these things in your head, and you start talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, but you don't look at yourself sometimes, and you don't think about all of the things just on a daily basis that you're doing to tear someone else down. You stay in your own darkness. That little kid was sitting in his own darkness. Sitting in his own darkness. When we go back to the passage, and I read, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given." Like, wait a minute. He wasn't in darkness. God wasn't in darkness. He wasn't in darkness. He didn't come out of darkness. He came out of perfection. He came out of like infinite wisdom and beauty and love. The aseity of God says he didn't need us. He didn't need us, not need us. He was self-contained, loving. Everything was in himself. He didn't need us. He came down here because he loved us, right? He wasn't in darkness. He came into darkness. We are darkness. And he came here so that we could have hope. Can you imagine for 1 minute? Okay, look around you at the people around you. Can you imagine for 1 minute you are going to go completely paralyzed for 1 month and you're going to let the person to your left or your right take care of you for that 1 month? How many of you are going to do this? Y'all are crazy. If you're around an adult, okay? None of the 10th graders are allowed to even raise your hand because I teach you almost every day. Jesus came as an infant. Like Mr. Scheid was saying, he comes as someone who couldn't eat. He couldn't change himself. He relied on a bunch of squirrely teenagers for his livelihood. Come on now. He came into darkness from light. He loved us that much. And so when I settle in on that, the infant state of Jesus, it tells me, you know what? Number one, he gave up absolutely everything for people who didn't care and didn't even know he was coming. That story where the mama gave up her eye for the boy and then kept a secret, that's nothing compared to giving up deity. Like, I could be like, I'm in Hawaii right now. No, I'm not, because I'm a human, but he gave up everything so that he could come down here. It was more than an eye, it was everything, so that he could come down here and be taken care of by the very people that wrecked his world. He created this really good world and we wrecked it. But he loves you. That's powerful. It's number one. Like, he loves us that much. He loves you that much. But number two, and this is where I can go to Cincinnati and I can be with my mama and I can preach the gospel to my mama over and over and over again. The fact that he came as an infant and allowed teenagers to take care of him says that he trusts his own plan. He trusts his own plan. You don't stop everything that you're doing. You don't stop just everything and come down for a moment to be completely humiliated, to defecate on yourself, to have stomach aches, to catch bugs, to do all kinds of crazy stuff, if you don't trust in what you can do. Loves, God can be trusted. He can be trusted. He is demonstrating in this one act of his love for some humanity. He's demonstrating that he doesn't just want to lord over you. He wants to be you so he can feel every single solitary thing that you are going through every single solitary day. He can relate to it. You can cry out, "Abba, Father, I need your help. God, where are you?" And he's like, "I'm right here. I went through it. I know what the flu feels like. Talk to me. I know what breaking up with people feels like. I had a whole crew of people that abandoned me." Right? I know what it feels like to be a Christian in a Christian school that won't curse. How many of y'all know how that feels? Don't raise your hand. I know you. I hear you. He knows what it's like to be on the outskirts, right? He was different than even the people that he was discipling. Tells you that he knows you, he loves you, He wants to be with you. He can be with you. He's earned the right to be with you. How many times do you hear people telling you, hey, don't go up to somebody, you know, you do this thing in love. Don't just go up to somebody and tell them what they should and shouldn't do without forming a relationship with them first. He came down here to be just like you. That's the relationship. He has formed this thing. But then the second part, his sovereignty, the fact that he trusted his own plan. I don't trust my own plan sometimes. I've typed this script out like 40,000 different times. I don't trust it. But I trust the God who speaks through me, and he trusted himself. And so if nothing else, this season, I want you to understand that the hope that you have, that the hope that the Israelites had in this time, like they are being sent out to exile, and God says, you know what, babies, I'm going to bring you back. Not only am I going to bring you back, but I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the nations through you. That hope is real. The hope is pure love. The hope desires your hearts and your minds to be captivated by his story. That hope wants to illuminate your darkness no matter where you are. It doesn't even matter if you're sleeping. He'll still get you eventually. So this season of Advent, the first Sunday is hope. And it's a hope in something that is so much more powerful than anything that you could think of. It's not just a hope that you make it through high school or that the girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't leave you. It's not just a hope that your parents get Chick-fil-A for dinner. It's deeper than that. It is a hope that God can be trusted. It's a hope that every single solitary thing that you're learning on a daily basis that you struggle with is real. And the fact that he came as a baby and he was willing to give himself up like that proves that he can be trusted and he trusts his own plan. Will you bow with me, please? Father, just one. I ask as these students go out into their day, that you would prepare their hearts and minds for the lessons that they will learn, that they would be good stewards of your word, and that they would take into account, God, that you can be trusted with every single solitary thing that they have on their agenda. It's in Jesus' name that I say thank you and I pray. Amen.